Oh, yeah, the Texas Twinkies.
Then you got something to talk
about. Or is it Texas Toothpicks? I forget.
I changed it.
Twinkies?
I just advanced.
Yeah.
I go like this.
That's a great idea. So you got to find some jalapenos or you know,
that is
so I don't know where you get those.
That is so true.
So, volunteer, is there going to be a sign-up sheet on the, do I say there's just a sign-up sheet?
No.
I think it's just a show-up thing.
Yeah.
Okay.
Because right. The people who are, like, bringing their cars
mm-hmm.
will have candy and they're going to be doing that thing.
Okay.
But we need other people to help with the hot dogs
yeah.
and the
hot dogs.
Popcorn.
Could be
popcorn.
The
what?
I'll bring a popcorn machine.
We're
going
to have to do
oh,
that.
Yeah.
No.
We need to get those guys need to coordinate.
Okay.
I think Rick has got the hay, I don't know.
It's
yours, okay.
Yeah.
That's right, that's what it's
you
can get to me.
Bark over here.
I only know because I'm
So volunteers, I could mention cooking, instead of, you know, helping.
Well, hot dogs, I think they're just putting them, like, in a Nesco, you know, and it's going to be a big pot of hot dogs.
We just need people to help.
Popcorn, you know, popcorn, because you're famous popcorn.
That's right, and we'll have... cheese balls. So what I did last year for Trick or Treat was I made the kids catch a cheese ball in the mouth before they got into it. So I tossed the one up in the head. So if you want to play games with the kids, you know, it's a good opportunity to torture them before you get into them.
Which I think and then how to decorate?
I get some paper.
Decorate your pickup?
Yeah.
Decorate your pickup? And then?
Yeah, decorate.
Should I say, bring your pets with a draft?
Sure. Wow, good idea.
Don't say no
eat
your
children.
Good
idea.
Yeah, don't bring your pit. I'm not going to bring out of the pool. I was going to bring my robot, too.
Well, it's okay. You dress it up. It's just like, you know, some of these kids, it's all right. What? It's down at the very bottom. Oh, you're looking in the background. Okay, sorry. Yeah, here are the slides. It's hidden.
sliding
back.
So we can get out.
So we can get in and out.
Get in and out.
Yeah.
Okay.
I think that's a good idea.
And we'll just put this in the office.
Yes, perfect, yeah.
Okay.
Want another?
Okay.
Great, so you need that sign.
I know, this is me, this is why it takes me forever.
I always get this, alert.
Okay, how's it work?
On my old printer, some software. And always got the, these updates, not that these updates, but I don't have a printer anymore, I got another.
That brings these.
That's more. And then, yeah, I.
You never know.
Yeah, and then I always get something, thing infected.
When the right.
Fire, even some stuff, and then it goes away, but it's always.
Where is right?
So.
Where does it pop up?
Right here.
There.
Yeah, so when I'm.
That's one where you.
First.
Do you get like that tiny cores, like you took a core? Oh.
And then the printer's on the side, it's always all the way down.
Okay. You guys stay so.
That's why I only have that.
I've always wanted, like, I remember one of my mentors at, at a church I used to go to in the city.
And then.
Yeah, she was still busy all the time, and I was like, Miss Beverly, how, Miss Beverly.
Okay.
Miss Beverly, how do you find that? And she says, oh, I just feel like, oh, I'm like, whoa, whoa, like, you're gonna have this. Yeah, how does this work? Yeah. I understand the concept, I'm like, walking, you stop watching things, but I've always been so impressed, like, with how much people like you can, like, to help.
You
just get it all out.
And then it went, well, just exactly that.
I'm a good, like, think break. That's my way of saying it.
For that so far. No, I use Chrome also. Yeah, no, but I mean, I did not support, but I haven't, but I've got this from my, is it Chrome, but I mean,
Yes, it is.
If you don't have a.
It is.
I can't get going today.
No.
What was the last one that I did?
This time, no.
I did jump for two, okay.
But that isn't, never done.
Today.
Shine, Jesus, shine, shine. Yes.
I found the real person. And it's only about 4 months old, so.
Yeah.
But the reason I think it's wrong is because one of the people, shows up on phone for, you know, my boss. She doesn't have any phone from the station to that time, you know. For that, you know, she would go on something.
Oh, really?
So it would go, even though it's on Safari, it would just go through.
Could, if you had Chrome, it would go open at the same time, and you may have been in Chrome, we'd get them open.
Yeah.
So then, did you break your computer?
Yeah. No, it worked, but it just got those alert buttons, like, I can detect Zeus 123, click here to remove, and I'm like, don't click there.
No clicking.
Yeah, I know that much, any email, click here, anything like that.
Click that and call them, and give them all your credit cards and bank information, like my mother did.
Yeah, so anyways, that's why, but it just comes up every time, you know.
It'll pop up and it says you've been infected, call this number.
That's where if you have it, it'll pop up for you. It'll pop up, share.
Oh, there it is, there it is.
just, there's not very many Christians, I don't think, in Turkey. And Erdogan is a, I don't know if he's really a devout Muslim, or if he just acts like it so that he can control the people.
Is that something to buy right away?
No, that's what I was trying to find out. Erdogan, yeah. Is that his name? Erdogan.
There's a G written there, but.
Oh, okay. There is a G in there? Yeah, Erdogan.
Erdogan.
Erdogan. Not Erdogan.
Erdogan.
Oh, so I can do it again.
Erdogan.
Okay.
Oh, did you put out pictures?
General.
Are those pictures from the creation? There's pictures over there.
No, I stopped praying, but I'm like, because Mary was like, yeah, they're recording.
Yeah, just do that right now.
But I think because things were a little chaotic, it was just being put there, but now Sabrina's being more intentional and putting like actual things, so then she asked if I would do it again, but then I was like, why would I teach you?
It's not that hard.
I want to do everything.
It's not that hard, right? You just want to get preparation.
Right, let's see, and then it should show up. And you're saying you want to do it right here. It was showing. It was showing 5:17 to 20. We already have it down here.
Oh.
So I removed it from here just so it looked so.
Yeah, I rewired that.
It happened on all of them.
There must be a box that you check.
But yeah, it's 19 that I have into.
Okay. That's fine.
I don't know.
That works out fine. Yeah, actually, this is the part I wanted anyway, so.
Do you want me to remove the second half?
No.
I can change it to fit 19A.
So, yeah, why don't you just do 519A?
Okay.
I'm not really covering it. It's, that part is the more important part. It's a more exegetically rich part of that verse. It's okay. Just leave it.
Say A.
Yeah, that's fine. Just leave it like this because I will mention it just briefly.
Okay.
The bottom part, so it's fine. I was just thinking about that song, and I was like, oh, I've got to add that in. I don't know if I added it in the sermon. There's no hierarchy.
Yeah, so it's not over there. It's installed. Everything is installed.
This is another thing I tried to do.
So.
See how it says I have not.
Yeah, yeah, that I.
Because I will usually just force it.
How do you force it? Just to space?
Just a hard turn.
No, not pressing it too. So much easier to log in.
Yeah, I like that.
It's whatever this password is. Whatever password you have here is what that form is. Yeah, this is asking for the same password. So same thing. Yeah. It's basically wanting your permission to delete that file. This is the name for all those Epsons. Click on Epson scan. We want to make sure everything's checked and then remove it. So we remove it before we have to put it in. And do all the Epsons. That's what it's trying to start. It's one of those applications.
And then we're checked as we want.
Yeah. As long as everything's checked. That's kind of like my determinant.
Oh, really?
Yeah, so maybe it's actually. You can.
That's the software.
I'd get rid of that.
You would?
Yeah. That's the software.
Okay. Yeah.
Sure.
Have some more information?
Yeah.
What?
morning. I didn't think we were gonna get you back from our little visitation time there. I told the elders, let's get up there and get them, or we're gonna lose them. They're just gonna wander out in the street. So today we're moving away from the Beatitudes, in which Jesus delivers his. Oh, I'm gonna turn on my mic, didn't I?
Probably help. There, is that better? All right. We're moving away from the Beatitudes, where Jesus delivers his opening remarks to the Sermon on the Mount, which describe how his followers are to be, right? This is what we are to be like. Up to this point, we've observed that Jesus is focused on defining what it means to be a Christian. Initially, we were reminded of our identity, and then we were instructed to consistently acknowledge this identity, ensuring that our lives continuously reflected this fundamental nature of ours, right? And we talked about that in the analogies of salt and light, right? That's how we're to be. One of the things that I appreciated when I was working with Fellowship of Christian Athletes was the emphasis on how you are representing your team, your school, and your coach. And so this week I had the privilege, I got a call from somebody that said they wanted me to get a Bible for one of my young wildlife kids. And so I just happened to have a really nice Fellowship of Christian Athletes Bible. And when I was when I gave her that Bible, I opened up the front and I remembered the competitor's creed that's in the front of that Bible. And I want to just read you a small excerpt of that. It says, "I am a Christian first and last. I am created in the likeness of God Almighty to bring Him glory. I am a member of Team Jesus Christ. I wear the colors of the cross. I do not trust in myself. I do not boast in my abilities or believe in my own strength, but I rely solely on the power of God. I compete for the pleasure of my Heavenly Father, the honor of Christ, and the reputation of the Holy Spirit. My attitude on and off the field is above reproach, my conduct above criticism. Whether I am preparing, practicing, or playing, I submit to God's authority and those that He has put over me. I respect my coaches, officials, teammates, and competitors out of respect for the Lord." This embodies the attitude of the athlete. Just like when we send our own kids out into the world, we hope that they will represent us. That's not always the case, of course, but that's our goal. The question then naturally follows, how are we to embody this identity? The essence of the response can be distilled down into one word, I think, and that word is righteousness. And we've spent some time, haven't we, in the Sermon on the Mount so far talking about righteousness. But this term, it encapsulates the entirety of our Christian existence. The remainder of the Sermon on the Mount is essentially going to elaborate on this, detailing the righteous life as a Christian that a Christian is called to lead. And this theme is going to be explored, we'll find out, through various lenses, and it continues to be the focus of this Sermon on the Mount until we get into Matthew chapter 7. So that'll be sometime maybe next summer by the time we end up there at the rate that we're going. Now, Jesus is going to begin to put legs on what this means, and it really shows us what living a life of righteousness looks like. Let's see, our scripture today is coming. We're still in Matthew 5. We're going to be in Matthew 5, 17 through 20 today. And if you want to follow along in your Bible, you're welcome to. "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish these things, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke of a letter will pass from the law until everything takes place. So anyone who breaks one of the least of these commands and teaches others to do so will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever obeys them and teaches others to do so will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness goes beyond that of the experts in the law and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Let's pray. God, I just pray as we explore this message that we will get to the heart of it, God, so that we would understand what it means to live a life of righteousness beyond that of the scribes and Pharisees. Lord, I just ask that you would open our hearts as we dig into this, and I pray that you would make these things clear to us, and I pray these things in the name of your Son and by the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen. So we have a lot of ground to cover today. Usually I make it through about one verse. So we're going to see what we can do today to make it through all of these four verses. When Jesus is talking about the law and the prophets, his audience, remember, he has this audience sitting around him, and they probably know what he's talking about. And it's what we would call the Old Testament. Because the Jews didn't call it the Old Testament because there was no New Testament at that time. There's some letters floating around, but there's no New Testament at that time. And so they referred to this collection that we call the Old Testament as the Law and the Prophets. The Jews arranged it a bit differently than what you have in your hands this morning, but it's the same book, and they called it the Tanakh. Let's see, can you flip to that one? Sorry, Trace. There it is. So the Tanakh stands for the Torah. The T stands for Torah, which is the first five books, sometimes called the Pentateuch or the Book of Moses. It's where Moses gave the law, and it's sometimes referred to as the law. The Nevi'im is the N, and that is the prophetic books. And then the Ketuvim, which is the K up on our screen there. The Ketuvim is what's called the writings, and those are some historical books and the books of poetry, those kind of things. But when Jesus is talking about the law and the prophets, he's referring to this collection of works that the Jews have, what we would know as the Old Testament. What an endorsement. If Jesus endorses the Old Testament, then we probably should look at that and pay very close attention to it as well. So we don't have the New Testament. It's compiled much later. But there are those today who would like to throw the Old Testament out. In fact, Andy Stanley has been accused of wanting to, in his words, unhitch from the Old Testament. I was in a small group in Dallas. I belonged to a church where we had a small group. There was an ethnically Jewish believer in that group, and I couldn't believe it. He said one day that Christ was found nowhere in the Old Testament. I was unable to speak because my jaw was on the floor. But I want to implore you this morning with this request. Don't be a Martian. I guess more technically what I should say would be more accurate is don't be a Martianite. Because not long after Jesus and the apostles, there lived a fellow named Martian. He was an influential figure around the second century who propagated what was later deemed a heretical view in the early Christian thought. Marcion posited that the Christian church should completely reject the Old Testament. According to him, the God depicted in the Old Testament and the Jesus of the New Testament were ontologically different, meaning that they were completely different beings. Marcion's theology suggested not just a difference in attributes between these two divine figures, but argued for an ontological distinction, essentially proposing two different gods, the harsh, inferior creator God of the Jews in contrast with the superior, loving God of Jesus. This perspective led him to advocate for a stark separation of Christianity from its Jewish roots, urging a new Christian canon that excluded the Old Testament entirely, focusing instead on a limited selection of New Testament texts, these letters that are floating around at the time, which he believed accurately reflected the message of Jesus, devoid of Jewish influence. But that's not what Jesus is saying here. He's not only affirming the Old Testament, as do the New Testament writers who quote it some 855 times, but he says, I didn't come to destroy it or abolish it, whatever your text says. The compound word here, which says to destroy or abolish, the compound word in the original text means to loosen from. To loosen from, as in pulling up tent stakes. It can refer to the destruction of a building, but you could say untie it. In other words, he didn't come to untie it or unravel these texts. But as we soon will find out, he says he'll teach us what it means to obey and adhere to these texts, the law, the way that God intended it to be known. As a side note on this word for abolish, in 2 Corinthians 5:1, I think I might have, did I throw that one in there? Nope. Or did I get it in the wrong place, Trace? Do I have 2 Corinthians 5:1? Yep, that's all right. We're not going to put it up right now. I'll just read it. For we know that if our earthly house, the tent that we live in, meaning our body, this tent that we dwell in, if it is dismantled, and that's that word there that we just read about in Jesus' text, or in this text over in Matthew that Jesus is preaching, if this tent is dismantled, either through old age, my tent is being dismantled today even as we speak, but if it's dismantled from someone else, what matter is that? Because it says we have a building from God, a house not built by human hands that is eternal in the heavens. This tent is not eternal. It will be dismantled or loosened down, taken apart. Like Jesus says, I didn't come to tear down the law, to loosen it down like a tent. That's not what he said. So he only not only affirms the Old Testament and that he didn't come to destroy it or replace it, he in fact came to fulfill it. He came to fulfill it. And he did this in several ways. One was he embodies the ceremonial law of the Old Testament, which points directly to him. And one day we may do an entire study on some of that and how those Old Testament texts point directly to Jesus, because I will just tell you right now, it's incredible. So not only does he embody this ceremonial law, secondly, he fulfills the moral law by keeping it perfectly. He keeps the moral law perfectly. And we'll explore much more of this in the following weeks as he describes some of these moral laws. Lastly, he is the embodiment of the anointed one that the prophets spoke about. That's the other way that he has fulfilled this, because he is the embodiment of who the prophets spoke about. There's an intriguing little saying of Jesus recorded a few chapters over in Matthew 11. And it says this, for all the prophets and the law, here we go again with this picture of the Old Testament, for all the prophets and the law prophesied until John the Baptist appeared. Right? And who did John point to? That's right. that throws light on this issue and speaking of this pivotal role of John the Baptist at the point at which the time of the fulfillment has dawned and the spoken of Messiah has finally arrived. The Tanakh, then, that we just talked about, this Old Testament scripture that we talked about, it's not the final message of God to his followers, is it? Rather, it's temporary, anticipating a future completion through Jesus, who is the ultimate fulfillment of that. So remember, don't be a Martian. And then I have this quote that I love. It's I'm not sure exactly. I kind of remember this from somebody. Now, Augustine said something similar, and maybe this is just an updated quote from Augustine, but I love this. The New Testament is concealed in the Old, and the Old Testament is revealed in the New, as we see the ultimate fulfillment of Jesus coming in. And I think after the first of the year, in fact, just to speak one more thing about the Old Testament, I think we'll spend a few weeks going over an Old Testament survey that I like to teach, and I think it'll be valuable and fun because so many people are so unfamiliar with how these things all connect together. So I think we'll do that after the first of the year. Back to our text today, though I'm running behind. This is the first appearance in Matthew that we see a phrase that we're going to see over and over again, Amen, Lego, Humin, I tell you truly, I tell you truly. And this is something that we see appearing 30 times more in this gospel, 13 times over in Mark, 6 in Luke, and with the Amen doubled 25 times in John. Amen. That Greek word, you probably heard it before since we say it at the end of almost every prayer, don't we? It means truly, or I agree, but truly. So when somebody prays, you're in effect saying, that is true when you say, Amen, right? So you can recognize that word there. So this is a teaching device that's used by Jesus over and over, and what it means is listen up. I'm about to say something that you need to hear. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke of a letter will pass from the law until everything takes place. Now, I don't give one iota what you think of what I'm about to say. By the way, in the Greek text, when Jesus says, I don't give, not the heaven and earth will pass away until the smallest letter or stroke of a letter will pass from the law. In the Greek there it says, iota, which is the seventh letter of the Greek alphabet. So, iota, I don't give one iota or karaya, which means hook, a little hook, okay? If you have a King James Bible, your King James Bible says, I think it says jot or tittle, right? And that is in Hebrew. I've marked out the yod, which is the word jot in the King James Version. The yod is those letters with the arrow. That's a little tiny letter in Hebrew that you can see. And the tittle is these little marks on the Hebrew letters that are just little tiny marks that will distinguish it for other letters. In the Greek, iota, like I said, is the seventh letter of the Greek alphabet, right? It's a small letter, iota. And that's why I said, I don't give one iota what you think about this, because it comes straight from this text. Is that not amazing? I never knew that before this week as I was studying this. I don't give one iota, right? I don't care even a little bit is what that's coming from. That's what it says there. This karaya, or this hook in the Greek text, go back to that slide, just sorry, Trace. You may know from a more contemporary description of this called a serif in typography, right? This T over here is sans serif without the little hooks, And this T here is with the little hooks. That's a serif, a hook on the end of a letter. Isn't that, I know this is probably way too nerdy stuff, isn't it? So you're going, what on earth? So anyway, so
sans serif means without the hooks,
and the serif is this little. So, but what Jesus is saying here, right, is that this stuff, I didn't come to abolish this stuff. In fact, it's going to be here until the earth passes away. Not even the smallest thing about it is unimportant. It's all important. And so we're going to take a look at that. There's also two untils in this verse. Could we go back to that verse, Trace?
Which one?
That one right there. Until. There's two untils that you can see in there. That sometimes causes some confusion. But if you'd grant me some grace, I'm going to paraphrase that whole saying. And I don't know if I wrote this out. I sure did. I'm going to paraphrase this. This is my own poor translation here. The law, down to its smallest details, is as permanent as heaven and earth and will never lose its significance. On the contrary, all that it points forward to will in fact become a reality. Remember, Jesus said, I came to fulfill this. And so now we recognize that fulfillment in Jesus. The littlest things, the jots and tittles, the iotas and the cariahs, the hooks, will be seen in a new light, but they still can't be discarded. Jesus will demonstrate in the subsequent verses that adhering to the law can't be solely about following its literal rules, as the scribes and the Pharisees saw it. Instead, it requires a deeper engagement, a deeper understanding and alignment with God's will, which forms the essence behind the Torah's legal directives. If some aspects of the law seem to be set aside or abolished, it isn't because they've lost their divine origin, but because their function has evolved in the new era of fulfillment. In this era that of Jesus, the one who fulfills the law and becomes the supreme authority, rather than the law itself, which was meant to foreshadow his coming. In verse 19, where it says, let me see if I can get there. Oh, I did it, Trace. Look at that. I'm amazing. In verse 19, it says, the least of these commands. And the context in this verse is the distinction that the rabbis made between light and heavy commandments. Connecting this back to our jot and tittle, right? Not the smallest thing of the law will pass away. Well, the rabbis, they would say things that, well, this is a light commandment, right? It's a direct jab against the way that the scribes and Pharisees interpreted this verse. The verb here is luo, which means to untie or loosen. You may remember something similar that I'll talk about in just a second. In other words, the teachers of the law were untying or loosening up the requirements of some of those light commands and telling people that, well, you don't really have to worry about those as much, these light commands. So they've divided the law unfairly. The primary concern here isn't merely about adhering to the commandments, but rather about diminishing their authority by suggesting that they can now be disregarded. This same verb form is the one that Jesus uses up when he says, I didn't come to destroy, to loosen down. It's just a compound form of this verb, luo, that we're looking at here in verse 19. Let's see. So these rabbis, They want to loosen or untie parts of this law and teach people that it's okay to ignore them. I'm not going to go on any further in that because we're short on time today because I went long. I'm sorry. Jesus himself gives us so what today in verse 20, and so we're going to dive into verse 20. Did I put verse 20 up there? You are the best. Verse 20 says this: "For I tell you, unless your righteousness goes beyond that of the experts in the law and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." And I'm going to skip over here real quick to something else that Paul says that's going to give us a little bit of insight into this, I believe. This is from Galatians chapter 5, and I didn't put this on the screen because it's a little bit of a longer a portion of Scripture, so I'm just going to read it to you. This is what Paul says: "For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, then, and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery." The yoke of slavery. "Listen, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised," right? This is a big issue amongst what are called the Judaizers, that Christians needed to be circumcised before they could enter into the kingdom of heaven. Pardon me. He says, "If you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no benefit to you at all. And I testify again to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is to obey the whole law." The whole law. "You who are trying to be declared righteous by the law have been alienated from Christ." If you're trying to justify yourself and become righteous by your obedience to the law, it says that you are alienated from Christ. That's all I'm going to talk about there in Galatians. But when Jesus talks about a righteousness that surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, it might sound unattainable. It does to me. Even absurd. Because if righteousness is seen strictly as compliance with the laws and codes, it's unlikely that anyone could match the scribes and the Pharisees in their meticulous observance of these laws. The apparent contradiction here in Jesus' teaching only resolves itself if we challenge the very definition of righteousness. Jesus isn't suggesting outdoing the scribes and Pharisees in their own practices, but instead, he's pointing to an entirely new understanding of this. By now in Matthew's gospel, Matthew is well acquainted because he's written this, right, post-crucifixion. He's acquainted with what we call imputed righteousness. And that is, Christ not only paid the penalty for our sins, but his righteousness is also imputed or applied to us. This is what righteousness now means. Without that, it's impossible. Without that imputed righteousness, it's impossible. For us who are destined for God's new kingdom, we have to transcend mere adherence to rules, even those that are virtuous and biblically founded, to embrace a deeper awareness of what truly pleases God. In other words, we must embody those beatitudes that we've been looking at and not only have a radical transformation, but we have to internalize total obedience, which may in some cases, I told the elders this morning, I said, get ready, it's going to be controversial this morning. which may mean in some cases abrogating the letter of the law, just as Jesus did for a higher God-willed obedience. Wow. That statement, when I was writing that statement down, I said, how can this be? So let's look at a practical example of using a higher law. Jesus over in Matthew 12, he's upset the Pharisees by him and his disciples are walking through a grain field and they picked some heads of grain and eat them, but it was on the Sabbath and they considered that to be work. And so he's upset them. And we're going to pick up the story right after that. In Matthew 12:10, I'll just read this to you. Looks like 12:9. Then Jesus left that place, that field where they were, where he'd already upset the Pharisees, and he entered into the synagogue. And there was a man there with a withered hand. And they asked Jesus, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Why did they ask him that? It was so that they could accuse him, it says. They're always looking to trap him, aren't they? He said to them, would not any one of you, if he had a sheep that fell into the pit on the Sabbath, take hold of it and lift it out? Which, of course, they would. If your sheep falls in a hole and he's stuck in there, even if it's a Sabbath, you're going to get him out. How much more valuable is a person than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. To do good on the Sabbath. And then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out and it was restored as healthy as the other. The point is, though, is Jesus healed that man on the Sabbath against the will of the legalistic scribes and the Pharisees. Jesus recognized a higher obedience to God, and he also recognized the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. So how about this, and then I'll let you go. I wish Danielle was here. Since he grew up under Nazi occupation. What a fascinating tale that man has to tell as he grew up in Normandy, France. If you were hiding Jews in your house, in a secret room, and the Nazis came and asked if you were hiding them, what do you say? In light of Jesus' words, what is your answer? I think I was just having this conversation with somebody the other day. It may have been, was it you, Andre, we talked about this? If you say yes, then you've sealed their fate and probably sentenced them to death. If no, you've lied. In clear violation to God's law. Now, I want to stress at this time, I'm not advocating lying for selfish, evil purposes. That is always sin. But there's other examples in Scripture, like Rahab the harlot, who lied to the king. She deceived the king to save the spies. And there's other examples in Scripture of this exact behavior. And Rahab, for her part, becomes part of the lineage of Jesus. The point is not to sin. but to be devoted to a higher obedience to God than just a legalistic rule that the scribes and the Pharisees would follow. Following that merely affirms our own self-righteousness. But as we learned in the Sermon on the Mount and through those Beatitudes, we destroy self-righteousness, right? And we cling to a righteousness greater than ourselves. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word and these difficult passages as we try to wrestle with what it means to follow your Son, who is the embodiment and the fulfillment of the law, God. And we look to him as an example of how to behave and where we deviate from what sometimes seems clear in Scripture, but he himself says, look, do good. Love people, even if it's on the Sabbath. And we're thankful, God, for these words, and I hope they're clear, God, not to propel us into sin, as Paul says, meganoita, may it never be. Don't allow us to take this as a license to sin, God, but as a license to obey your will wherever that is, wherever that takes us, God. And I'm so grateful for that. Thank you for these folks coming here this morning, God, and listening to this and being patient as we're running a little behind. I really appreciate that. And God, I just ask that as we sing our last song this morning, that you would just fill our hearts full of your love and joy. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.